Hey y'all, my name is Eric. I'm the lead pastor at Emmanuel in Hooksett. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast. Our goal is to be a blessing to everyone who listens as you continue on your journey of faith. It's also our hope that you'll be encouraged to find a church to belong to so you can plug into that congregation and bless others with the gifts and experiences that God has entrusted you with. Well, I hope this podcast is a blessing to you and encourages you to get out there and be the blessing. God bless.
The title of the sermon we're going to discuss today, we're going to start today, the series is called David, A Heart for God. Acts 13:22, so this is the New Testament. There's two areas where God talks about David having a heart for God. Acts 13:22 says this, and when he had removed him, now we know that's talking about Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So we got to back up on this one too, because it's interesting. There's a story about Saul that kind of highlights why God may be saying this. You know, because if he's saying he's, you know, he wants David to be his king because he would do all his will, then he's kind of inferring Saul really didn't. And if we go back to 1 Samuel 15:9-11, it says this. Now this is Saul and his armies going against the Amalekites. It seems like they were always in war, but yes, they were battling a lot. This was instead of the Philistines, it was what they called the Amalekites, and the king's name was Agag. It's a funny name, Agag. So, yeah, Agag. So anyway, so to give you the background of what I'm going to read in 1 Samuel 15:9-11 is, again, Samuel, God's man, got a word from God to tell Saul, listen, you're going to go fight the Amalekites, and I want you to destroy everything. Right? He said, destroy everything. And I know it may seem harsh to some of you, but there was a reason God said, destroy everything. The animals, the people, the lands, just destroy it all, because he knew that the Amalekites would be a thorn in their side like for like their entire life. So destroy everything, right? Pretty clear. 1 Samuel 15:9-11. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, oh, that they utterly destroyed. You know, stuff that was junk, yeah, they destroyed. But all the good stuff they kept. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel had a heart for Saul. So we see in this instance, again, God's will for Saul, destroy everything. Did Saul do all of God's will? No. He did like half of God's will. You know what his excuse was, oh, I saved the best of like the sheep and the oxen so we could sacrifice to God. That sounds nice, right? We do the very same thing, Christian. We do the very same thing. We go halfway for God. Amen? Woo! I was going to go all the way there. Straight on my face. God says, God speaks to your heart, and you know God is telling you to give $500 to the Jesus gift. And you say, well, I can give $250. God will be happy with that, right? I look like a good Christian. You didn't do all of God's will. You came up short. God says, I want you to delete that app on your phone because it's a trigger to you to fall into sin. Woo! I'm getting warm in here. And you say, oh, well, I don't need to delete it. Like, I'm just going to limit my time on it. And you wonder, why you don't see God's blessing and God's victory in your life. Because we don't do all of God's will. We go halfway for God. Halfway, just like Saul. It sounded like a good idea. Hey, I'm going to save some of the sheep. I'm going to worship it to God. God will appreciate that. No, God appreciates you doing all of God's will. What if you ask your kids to go clean their room? And then you check an hour later, and their room is a mess, but they hung up all the coats on the hooks. Like, it's not what I asked you to do. I thought they'd be happy because I hung the coats. No, I'd be happy if you do all of my will. Just clean your room. But we do that with God. God says, listen, and I'm speaking about calling. I'll speak about the Word of God in a minute, but God's calling and saying, I want you to teach in E-Kids. And you say, well, I'll do game time instead. God will appreciate that. The church will appreciate that. Well, the church might appreciate it, but you're not doing all of God's will. You're doing what you want to do, clothed in some religiosity, right? God, people that have a heart for God, man, woman, young adult, teenager, child, person with a heart for God wants to do all of God's will. Again, it doesn't mean you don't mess up and you're like, you're scared, so you do halfway, but then God should continue to convict your heart, right? And you get it right. Okay, yeah, you're right, I should be there. But I'm just trying to show you, with the example of David, why he was a man after God's own heart. Why he was chosen to do this as the second king of Israel. Well, he was obedient and he did all of God's will. It wasn't perfect, obviously, we know that. But his heart was. That's the thing about a Christian. We're not perfect, but our heart is we want to follow God. We want to serve God. We want to do all of his will, right? But our flesh fights against it. Our fears, external pressures, temptations fight against it. But you know someone that has a heart for God. I praise God that God has risen up a lead pastor here that has a heart for God. I've known him since I was, a teenager. Had long years interaction with him. That man has a heart for God. Not perfect. He'll tell you that himself. He has a heart for God. And this is what God wanted as a leader of the king of Israel, was a heart for God. And that's what he desires for us, Christian, is a heart for God. John 4:34, Jesus reiterates it again. He says, Jesus said to them, the disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to, you know what the word is? Finish his work. So we can do half of God's will, like not totally obey, but then we can also start out good for God and then not finish. Listen, a heart for God finishes. You may have got discouraged and maybe you've served God a long time ago, but your heart has got covered over and your heart for God is beating, but it's really not in the capacity that God wants you to serve him in. Wipe off that. Let God wipe off that dust. Let his word cut through and get back to a heart for God. Heart for God is a heart that beats in sync with God. You know, that's always been my desire. Like, I want my heartbeat to beat the same as God's. What does that mean? That means I want to love what he loves. I want to hate what he hates. I want to go where he goes. I want to follow where he leads. Like, and definitely not perfect in that. No one is. But that's my desire. That's my heart. Right? A heart for God is when you say, like, that guy's a man after my own heart. Typically when we say that about someone, it's like because they typically like something that we like, or they're doing something that we're into, right? When God says it about us, that's like, that means like our desire is to seek God. Our desire is to do what he does. to act like he acts, to have the mind and the heart that he has. Do you have a heart to do all of God's will? And if so, is there something in the way that's causing you to go halfway for God? That you're doing some of his will, but not all of his will? You know, that's important. God says in, the word says in 1 Samuel 15:22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. I love that. Love the Keith Green song, right? To obey is better than sacrifice. Like, many people are sacrificing, doing all these things for God, but they're not obeying. There's a difference. Difference between sacrificing for God and, oh, I'm doing this, oh, I'm doing that. But you're not doing the one thing that God says he wants you to do. And some of the reason is because we're not sensitive to God in our lives. Like, maybe we're not spending time with God. Maybe we're not in his word. So we're trying to do all these things to find that happiness. But God says, this is what I want you to do. And his word is the same way as we read his word, right? Like, he says to do this in the Bible. This is a good one. I'm on a roll. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And then another portion of Matthew says, you're not my disciple, I'm paraphrasing, you're not my disciple if you love your father and your mother and your kids and your husband and your wife more than me. And you say, ah, you kind of take it lightly. What he's saying, he's not saying to hate your family. He's saying, it's a comparison verse saying, compared to your love for God, it looks like, wow, it's a lot less love that you show to your family. That's not the case. It's saying, love your family. Of course, the Bible tells us that. But it's saying God's love should be much greater and higher in the priority, loving God more than your family. God's first. God says, love me most and first. Right? When he says you've left your first love, what is that? It's your relationship with God. Like, God's love should be first. God should be priority in our lives. That's the heart for God. And sometimes we read something in the Word and said, take up your cross and follow me. And we say, well, he doesn't really mean that. And we go halfway. You see, God is still searching for people after his own heart. A man, a woman, a child who is willing to do all his will. Psalm, listen to the heart of David, right? We're going to, all through the series, we'll go to the book of Psalms because that expresses, like, so beautifully David's heart, right? Psalm 25, verse 4 through 5, David says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. So look at his heart. Show me your ways. Like, he wanted God to show him his ways. He was, like, intentionally seeking. God, show me your ways. Teach me your truth. Show me your commands. Because he wanted to follow God. That was his heart and his desire. He didn't say, I hope God doesn't show me anything today. He was like, show me. What's your truth? What's your path? What's your commands? I want to do everything that this book says. Well, he didn't have this book complete like we do. We're blessed. That should be a heart, right? And I'm not saying my heart is like that. I need to get more and more to that. But that's the heart is like, I want to know everything this says, like, because I want to do it. Because you can't do it if you don't know. Right? Christian, does your heart beat in sync with God's? Do you have a heart like David, a heart for God, a heart to do all his will? Oh, that was the second point. I didn't put that up there. So heart for God shows itself in obedience and in doing all of God's will. Psalm 42, 1 through 2. Many argue that David wrote this, even though it says in the beginning from the sons of Korah. It's still commonly attributed to David, but this certainly expresses his heart, and there's a verse afterwards that we'll read that we know for sure was written by David. But many are familiar with this verse, right? As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This is David's heart, and it echoes similar in Psalm 63. Psalm 63 says this. It says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Oh, I did put that on there. Look at that. It's good. Heart for God is thirsty for God. Are you thirsty for God? It gives us an example of a deer panting after water. We can say, you know, do we pant after God in the sense of like someone who is dying for thirst? Have you ever done something, played a sport, you know, run through your neighborhood, I don't know, something, and you're like dying of thirst? Remember that feeling? I remember when it was the only time I played football, and this was in Hooksett, back when I was a youth. I think it was probably the 90s, I don't know. That was the best time, the 90s. But they had football in Hooksett, and I played 1 year. It ended up maybe after one game or two, like they ended up stopping the program because they didn't have enough money or something. But I went through all the practices in the beginning, and basically, you know, Donati Field is where it was at, and I was running around everywhere, and you know, I was doing all the drills, and then they lined us up for a break. But back then, in the old days, they had what we call a water fountain. Remember those? It's like, I don't know why nobody had waters. Maybe they didn't have bottled water back then. I don't know. But nobody had water, so everybody had to line up to this one bubbler that was at the concession stand. It's pretty silly. I don't know. Because I was dying of thirst, and I was like in the middle of the line, and I was like, come on. And then you only get like, you know, 3 seconds to drink the water. All right, get up. Anyway, so that was my one experience I remember of dying of thirst. But man, you just want that water. You don't care if it, you know, tastes like there's metal in it or whatever. Like, you know, if it's corroded or corrosive or whatever, like just something to, you know, something to drink. And so this is the imagery. Like, are you searching for God? Like, you get up and like, I want to spend time with God. Like, I can't wait. I'm thirsting for God. I'm thirsting to what he has to tell me, what his word says, to pray to him, to talk to him. Are you thirsting for God? Do you want that? Because he will give it to you. Hear more of the heart of David. Psalm 27:4. One thing I have desired. Listen to the words he used. I have desired of the Lord. That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Get this. David's thirst for God connected with his thirst for the house of God. Woo! Can I get an amen? David's thirst for, you can't disconnect your thirst for God and say, oh, I'm thirsty for God. but at the same time, you should have a love and a thirst to be around his people. Right? Love God, love one another. Same thing it says in the New Testament. And David expresses that. He's like, I thirst for God and I thirst for his house to be together with his people. If you're just here Sunday morning and you leave and you have no connection with anybody else, there's a problem. I'm going to call you out. There's a problem. There should be some relationships you're developing here spiritually with others in your church. And if you can't, then you got to, you know, look at your life and look at the church you're in and, hey, what's going on? Like, you should desire and thirst for that connection with God's people. And this is part of it, of course, coming here, listening to the word. So listen to the words he uses, pant, desire, seek, delight, thirst for God. John 7:37 tells us the answer, the only way that we can satisfy our thirst. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. David understood that his thirst can only be quenched in his relationship with God. You know what happens with us sometimes? Sometimes we get filled up with everything else the world has to offer, and then we're no longer thirsty for God. We fill up ourselves with scrolling through our phones. We fill up ourselves with Netflix videos. We fill up ourselves with the entertainment of the world. And then we like, oh, I'm not thirsty for God. We need to fill up ourselves first with God. He's the only one that can satisfy. That's why there are people in this world, even young people, who are seeking all these things that the world has to offer. And Solomon already went through this in the book of Ecclesiastes, right? He was able to have everything. He was able to have, you know, drinks, food, relationship, money, everything the world had to offer, Solomon sought. And at the end of the chapter, at the end of his life, he said, listen, the only thing that matters, fear God and keep his commandments. Like, he's like, I've been through it all. You don't have to do it and waste your time. You will not satisfy your thirst and your hunger and the hole in your heart with anything that this world has to offer. It can only be filled through a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that will bring that peace in your heart. The Bible tells us the heart is desperately wicked. I don't go back, so I'll keep it there. It says in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our natural heart is wicked. We are born with a sinful heart, a sinful nature. It is broken. It is perverse. It is wicked, the Bible says in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, we've all missed the mark. And there are some that have this natural heart that have never been born again by faith in Christ that try to do these good things, but yet your heart is still dark and sinful. Actually, God tells us in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount that God doesn't look at just the outward works. He looks at the heart. He says, you say, I've never killed anybody. Well, have you ever been angry with somebody? That's the heart. He says, oh, I've never had adultery, never committed adultery. You ever lusted in your heart? God looks at the heart because he knows man's heart is wicked. But the good news is, the Bible tells us in Ezekiel, and this is a kind of a prophecy going forward and a symbol of what happens to a believer, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God wants to give you a new heart. This morning, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never had that moment where you went from, I'm a sinner, I don't know Christ personally, I don't have a relationship with God, but I want to trust Him as my Savior, then God wants to give you a new heart so that your heart can truly be after God. John 3:3 says, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. The word born again means to be born of the Spirit. We're all born physically once, and those that will be saved, that will be God's children, need to be born spiritually once. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The blessing of faith in what Jesus did on the cross is that he makes you new. He It's a theological word called regeneration, where he remakes your heart. So now it beats for Christ, and it beats for the desires that God desires for. And it changes, as we used to say, your want-tos. To now, with a new heart from God, you want to follow God. You want to obey. You want to do all of God's will. You want to thirst after God. Doesn't mean you're perfect in it, but you have that desire. But you need that heart from God that's remade in Christ. I want to encourage you this morning, as the worship team comes down, will you evaluate your heart this morning? There's at least two ways you can evaluate your heart. One is just ask God. Psalm 139, 23, and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any way, wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, would you be willing this morning, I know it can be scary, just to call out to God and say, "God, search my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart." Because God knows your heart better than you do. And then say, "God, show me if there's any wicked way in me." And then allow him to show you. And if he speaks to your heart about something that you need to get correct in your life, then obey. If he's calling you to serve in a specific way in your life, to minister, do all of his will. And if he gives you a greater thirst for God, then seek him. So ask him. He will show you. Another way is through the Word of God. It says that the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and goes down and says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the motives and the thoughts of the heart. It's through the Word of God that he cuts through. He cuts the layers off of maybe our discouraged and prideful heart to reveal more and more the heart for God in our lives. Do you have a heart from God, and do you have a heart for God? You can't have a heart for God unless you have a new heart from God. There's a song we're going to sing in a minute called "Here's My Heart." Part of the lyrics is, "Because you are more than enough, you are here, you are love, you are hope, you are grace, you're all I have, you're everything. Here's my heart, Lord, speak what is true." So that is really for the believer to say, "Listen, I want my heart to burn greater for you, God. I want to have that heart for God back, like where it's lit on fire for God."
Hey, y'all, thanks for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to know more, please go to our website, emmanuelhooksit.com, where you'll find helpful links and resources, and where you can contact us directly. That web address again is emmanuelhooksit.com. Bless God, get out there, and be the blessing.